Good morning. Before I forget, there's a communication card in the seat back for those of us that are on campus, and then those of you that are watching online, you can get this too. It's on our website, on the app. If there's anything we can help you with in our service, maybe something that an idea has been sparked or a question that comes up, please let us know. Those of you that are here, you can drop these in the drop boxes, but the rest of you can turn them online. We'd love to find out how we can help. And then I also had this too. We have a men's breakfast coming up. We celebrate pork in all of our big men's events, so there'll be more bacon. You can eat your body weight in bacon. There will be one cup of yogurt for those that get there early. It'll be there afterwards too, so it doesn't matter. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here. I'm glad we can be together, whether it's on campus or online. We're doing this series, Faith in Real Life, and I spent a good bit of time thinking about how to set this up. So I'm going to tell you two quick stories. First, it is I have some really rough memories this time of year, starting in July and August. 15 years ago, mid-July, we moved into this building. We had been mobile for 16 years, bunch of different schools and all this, and we were able to purchase this land and develop this property, which we're glad for. And those first 2 weeks are great. Big celebration, all kind of things going on. Then I got a call from our banker, and I'm not making this up. He said, "Are you sitting down?" And I wasn't. But as soon as he said that, I was on guard. And he said, I hate to tell you this, but the last $3 million of the construction loan, we can't give it to you. And just agreed. We'd been doing all this with all, it all been above board and working with our contractor. And he goes, I don't want to tell you, we don't have any money. In fact, our bank's going out of business. It was Wachovia Bank, didn't exist anymore. And that set us on a roller coaster for a long time. There were many weeks I was expecting the doors to be padlocked. The $3 million is owed to all of our contractors and vendors, and we just didn't have it. And so it set in motion this long process of figuring out what happened to our bank, where is it, who now owns it, and what do we do with it. That was nowhere near as hard as the other thing that happened that same exact time. And that was, my original plan was to tell you that just a really good friend of ours attempted suicide, but with her permission, I can tell you it was our daughter. July 28, 2008, she decided that the world would be better off without her, and so she slashed her wrists. No one's more grateful than me and Becky that she was unsuccessful. She ended up calling Becky, and that set in motion all kind of things to rally the troops and help her. And you're probably thinking, you could have come up with some better stories if you're talking about peace. Those are terrible stories. Here's the reason, is our faith either works in the real world or it doesn't. It either works in our real lives where we live right now, or we're just fooling ourselves. Where is God when this kind of stuff happens? Does it mean we can't trust him? Does it mean that it's just not working anymore? I hope you'll stick with me during this, because this idea of peace, it doesn't depend on our circumstances. Peace that depends on circumstances is weak and shallow and will fail over and over and over again. The peace that Jesus offers is anything but that. I'm going to tell you two teachings Jesus gave on peace. First one, you're going to think, well, what in the world? Why would you say that? This is what Jesus said. He goes, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." He was not promoting the Second Amendment. What he was saying is this, is there is no such thing as peace that jettisons truth and reality. And that what he came to do was, yes, he came to bring his peace. We'll talk about that in a minute. But not peace at any price. It was peace at an extremely high price. And it includes facing reality the way it is. And there are some times when we're going to follow him, and it's going to put our life in all kind of turmoil. We too many times think of peace as whatever makes me happy. I want to go to my happy, peaceful place. What's going to make me feel good right now? And too many times those things we opt for become habits that dictate our lives, and they lead us far, far away from the life God intended. Peace that Jesus talks about is a byproduct of something else. It's a byproduct of a relationship with him. I'll give you a simple example. Some of you may be like me and you're dental phobic. I wear this biometric, this Whoop strap. It tells me that I'm doing a serious workout when I'm driving to go to see the dentist. My heart rate is, I'm sweating. I'm not making any of this up. It's assuming you need to cut back. You're really, you know, you're going to hurt yourself. But that's because I've had poor experiences with the dentist. When I go to the dentist, almost always something like this happens. Well, the pain you're experiencing is because you cracked a tooth and it's broken up into the bone and it's opened up, it's exposed a nerve. Now, what we're going to have to do is this, 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 and this. And the pain that I'm experiencing is financial pain, physical pain, more financial pain, more physical pain, and it's a cycle. But what I don't want to do is go to a dentist that says, huh, man, we can fix that. And they just give me a, you know, jab me with Novocaine and give me some packs to take home with me. That's not curing the problem, is it? I feel better. I may feel peaceful. But I'm not healthy. Jesus will always tell us the truth. And he will never mislead us. This is what he says, though, about peace. He goes, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Don't be troubled or afraid. What he's saying is circumstances are going to be such that you're going to be tempted toward being troubled and afraid and all this. Stay close to me and you can have peace, even in the midst of all of that. Real peace that Jesus offers, it's based on a person, not our circumstances, not our reframing what's going on. It's based on a relationship with a person that can bear the weight of anything that comes our way and is never surprised by anything that comes our way. The peace the world offers you and me, it's temporary at best. It's the kind of peace that's based on the right kind of job, the right kind of friends, the right kind of location, the right kind of house, the right kind of career track or school or whatever. You know, we have all these things that are based on circumstances, and our peace is fine until the circumstances change, and now I'm not peaceful anymore. I'm ramped up. I got to figure out, what do I do? Jesus offers us something very, very different and something that's very, very real and good. When you look at the definitions for peace, there are two words in the Bible. Shalom is the Old Testament word, Hebrew, and then Irene, which is a Greek word in the New Testament. It means to be complete, to be whole, to be content. And I love this one. It's to be in harmony with God and others. I like harmony because it doesn't say unison. It just means harmony. I mean, differences can work together to where we actually can find some semblance of peace. Biblical peace is always accompanied with these three things and more, but at least these three: truth, righteousness, and grace. Peace without truth, you'll be around people like this. It's all good. It's not all good. And I understand sometimes they're just trying to say, you know, it's not make too big, but not everything is good. There are some things that are really, really bad. I can still have peace in the midst of that, but truth is my friend. And for me to fake it or to pretend there aren't bad things going on, that's not reality. So the peace Jesus offers, it has truth. I mean, it's facing life head on. There's also this idea of righteousness, and there are two aspects of that. One is God can be trusted. He is righteous. He will always do what is right. And even when I've done something wrong, I can come to him, and he will take me as I am, not pretending I haven't screwed up, not pretending I haven't made the mess that I'm in, but he will take me as I am and work through it because he's righteous and holy and trustworthy, and he offers that third word, grace. The peace Jesus offers is found in a person. It's not the result of peaceful circumstances, but on his presence and his ability to carry us through. One more example. I don't know why I have these medical things, but this one happened many, many years ago. In fact, Becky was pregnant with our daughter, Sarah. I came down with meningitis, and it was apparently pretty serious. It had been misdiagnosed for about a week. I go to the hospital, and Dr. Wickham, who was our family doctor, did a spinal tap. If you ever have had one of those, you lean over, they open up your spine, put in a needle about this long to numb you, and then another one to suck all the juices out of you. And anyway, so he did a spinal... I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said juices. It's spinal fluid. Anyway, he took it out, and sure enough, my white blood count was 100 times above normal. I'm pretty seriously ill, so they quarantined me. I'm in the hospital for a week. And then he's going to check me, and the way they check is they come back and do another spinal tap. So I go in there, same thing, lean over, he does the first needle, and then the next one. The next needle, when he put it in, something has never happened before in my life. This leg shot straight, I look like a ballerina, it went straight up in the air, toes pointed. I've never been that flexible before. The nurse standing next to me turns white. I think she's going to pass out. Dr. Wickham, right behind me, said something like this: "We hit a nerve, we'll need to do that again." He didn't freak out. He didn't start, "Oh no, I don't know what happened." He didn't like it that it happened, but that's the danger. That's why you signed this thing: I'll not hold you liable for nerve damage, brain damage, or death. And then leg shoots up. But he handled it. I had confidence in Dr. Wickham that he wasn't going to freak out. This was not the first time that's ever happened. Those things do happen. I walked through it, and I ended up having peace because of who I was with. This is what Jesus offers you and me. Is he offers us something that circumstances come and go, and sometimes they work, sometimes they don't, but he is consistent. Peace is not the absence of conflict in our lives. It comes from living fully in God's presence. I hope you'll hang on with that. This world we live in, Jesus said, there's going to be trouble and trials and tribulation, all these kind of things. Don't worry. I will be with you. I'll not be caught off guard by it. I'll give you whatever you need to walk through it. When we entrust our lives in his capable hands, we will discover that we can not just survive, but we can actually thrive as we walk through these things, regardless of our circumstances. We can live a life of hope and confidence and peace, no matter what we have to face. So I'm going to give three things for us to think about that allow peace to be something you and I can latch onto and actually hold onto. We can experience God's peace with these three things. The first is if we surrender our life to him. Here's the thing, is a lot of people will talk about a relationship with God. They have maybe good feelings about him, but they've never moved to that point of really just open arms, open hands, surrender to him. And being a spectator or seeing from a distance is very different than this surrender. Once I've surrendered to him, I'm now in his capable hands. That's what he wants. Listen to what Romans 5 says. It says, we can have real peace with him, Jesus, because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. He has earned the right for us to trust him. Do any research you want. Jesus lived a life that was worthy of watching. He sacrificed his life, which means he's worthy of following. He has paid the highest price that you and I can have a relationship and be part of his family. No one else has done that. Goes on to say, because of our faith, faith just means because we've trusted in this one that gave his life for us. He has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, privilege of being his sons and daughters. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. I can have this, I surrender myself to him, and I now am in the place where my life is going to be in the hands of the Creator and Savior, and I can be everything God ever intended. And nothing can stand in the way of that as long as I've surrendered to him. I can back away if I want. But no one can take it from me. No one can interfere. It's up to me to choose to follow. Yielding to him. Not just when there's a crisis. Some of us are really good at the crisis prayer. Oh God, if you obey me out of this one, I'll follow you from now on. He bails me out and I completely forget about him until the next crisis. That's not what this is talking about. Surrender just means I'm yours. If you'll have me, I'm here. And then we experience things like forgiveness, where our past is completely wiped clean. I have no reason to feel or to live in guilt and shame anymore. I may feel it, but I don't have to live in it anymore because of what Jesus did. He paid the penalty for my sin. I now have the power to live this new life because the moment I accept him, the moment I surrender, he gives me his Holy Spirit. I now have the capacity to live a brand new kind of life. I have a guide for living this new life. That's why the Bible's so important. I don't have to guess about things. I don't have to make stuff up. I don't have to just, gee, I wonder what I should do here. I can actually find out the principles and the guidelines for living a healthy, honorable life, whether it's in my work, my family, my thought life, my personal, all those kind of things. And I've gotten the encouragement, being part of his church family, I have encouragement of others to help me along the way. I don't have to do it alone. That all comes when I surrender to him. And I regularly have talked to people that they just say, I'm not really sure if I've done that. I don't really know where I stand. Well, you can. You can know right now, am I part of his family? And it's not a difficult thing. It's a huge deal, but it's available for anyone. And we use the ABCs. When we talk to our kids about it, we say the A just means I need to admit that I need help. Admit to God, I need what I can't do on my own. I've tried, I failed, and I need what you offer. I admit that. The B is I'm believing that you sent Jesus so that I have access to you. I now have that privilege to be part of your family. I believe in him because he sacrificed everything for me. And the C is, I choose today to surrender to you. I will follow. It's simple, huge implications, of course. If you've done that, you have now become part of his family. If you haven't, there's a reason why. And it may be you're hedging your bets, you're afraid, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just saying, though, that God's made this relationship with him available. It's our choice whether we accept it or not. But if I really want to know the peace that he has, remember, it comes from a person, not my circumstances. And that person, I get to know them by surrendering my life to him. And once I've done that, the next step is to submit my heart and mind to his training. When the Bible talks about heart, now there's a reason I say heart and mind. When the Bible talks about heart, it really means that whole command center within us. In modern terms, what we've turned heart into like emotions and passion. But in the Bible, when they talk about heart, that really means that part of me that dictates what I do. It's my thinking, it's my volitional will and my emotions. It's all that kept in you. Whatever I do, I've been following my heart. Meaning not just my emotion, but my mind and all that. I want you to listen to this passage in Philippians 4. This is fascinating when it comes to this idea of surrendering myself and then submitting to God in my heart and my mind. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Fix your thoughts. Another way of saying, let your mind camp out on these things. You know, all of us have stuff floating around in our heads. Some of you do right now. You're just making a to-do list of what you're going to do at Wegmans after the service. They've got really good chocolate milk, too, by the way. Intense is the name of it. If you're going to get chocolate milk, write that on your list. But we're always thinking. Our mind's camped out on all kinds of places. It's saying here, if I'm following Jesus, if I'm going to submit to him, I need to let my mind camp out on what he says is true. Listen, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So I need to, it's almost like I'm reprogramming myself to be thinking in a God-oriented direction. That doesn't happen simply or automatically. It happens when I deliberately choose how I'm going to think. I'm going to let my mind camp out on these things that are true. And then it says this, keep putting into practice all you've learned. So it's not that I'm just thinking these right things. I'm actually doing something with what I think. I'm acting on it. It says, once I do that, and at the end he says, and the God of peace will be with you. If I'm getting my mind, in a sense, screwed on straight, I'm learning to think accurately, and I'm acting on what I'm learning. He says, now in this God of peace that I say I follow, I will have his peace with me because I will be with him. We call ourselves followers of Jesus because we're supposed to follow him. We're not feelers of Jesus. Oh, I have good feelings about Jesus. Yay, Jesus. No, I follow him. And the benefit of that is, oh, now we'll have this benefit following that of real peace because of a person that I'm with, not just a bunch of little sayings. Thinking accurately and acting faithfully keep me close to him. And when I'm close to him, I really will have peace. I align myself with the peace giver. Let me give you an example. So I mentioned back in 2008, our bank went out of business. And with that, $3 million that had been promised to us. And those $3 million were owed to our contractors and vendors. And got a lot of advice during that time. There were some people, there were business people that a handful of them suggested, well, you know, in the business world, what you do when that happens is, it's called giving a haircut to all your people. You offer them pennies on the dollar, maybe 25 cents, maybe 50 cents. It's better than nothing, isn't it? And yeah, it would be. But we've made a commitment to pay them fully. And I'm really grateful for our leadership team. The decision was made that if we couldn't find the money, it would be better for this place to be foreclosed and sold and the assets going to those that were owed than for us to just give them partial of it and keep in it. Now, that was a costly decision. But we believed that was right. That was the honorable thing to do. Fast forward. 2 weeks ago, I was with the contractor, Scott Long Construction, that did this building. And every time I meet with John Scott, who's the president, he has said this. He goes, I was just playing golf with a church or group the other day, and I told him, you're the church that didn't stiff us. It happens all the time. And again, that's the way the world operates, and I'm not criticizing him. I'm just saying we wanted to do what was the honorable thing to do, and we felt like that was the way to go. And if it meant we lost the building and went back mobile, that's okay. There is peace when we stay close to the peace giver. If I'm just trying to pick and choose, I'm not going to ever find it. It's just going to be elusive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because I want to stay close to him, because I will find my peace with him, not in any circumstances I'm in. I'll experience God's peace His amazing peace when I surrender to Him, when I submit to Him and learn from Him. And then when I do this other thing, and that's when I strive to be a peacemaker. God's purpose for you and me is not for we'll just be happy with Jesus until heaven comes. He wants us to be close to Him, and He wants us to be active and engaged in the world around us. God has purposes for you and me that go way beyond our just personal peace and happiness. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. There's something about this peace that we experience with Him that He wants us to take and invest that in the world around us, in our church, in our community, and all around. He doesn't want us to live these kind of passive lives, but He wants us to be deliberate and active. Some of you know how hard this is. You've had time with family over the summer. You've been visiting or they've come in with you. And your family, you wouldn't describe it as a peaceful group. There's some of you that, I'm going to do whatever I can just to keep the peace for a week. But we're not going to deal with anything that's hard. We sure don't want to step on any of those landmines. We're just going to suck it up and try to get through. Some of you are in workplaces where if you were to actually speak some things that were true, it would be so disruptive that you'd be looking for a new job, or you could even, the business could go out of business. Remember, peace doesn't come from avoiding what's true. Peace comes from dealing with truth as it is, but trying to be a peacemaker in the midst of it. I'll see if I can explain that. It's never just going along to get along. It's not just this passive, we're just going to be best friends and we'll just ignore the hard stuff. Sometimes pursuing peace doesn't make us popular. It definitely doesn't make us comfortable. It means speaking the truth in love, because the one we represent, the one who is our peace, leads us in the circumstances where there is no peace, and hoping that we can help broker some of that. James 3 says this. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. You and I have been called to be God's representatives. We stay close to Jesus in wherever, whatever environment we're in, a home, a neighborhood, school, work, whatever it is, we want to be peacemakers, but we are also going to be truth tellers in love. Sometimes that's going to be disruptive. Sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. So it's not peace at any price. It's not ignoring problems. It's saying, I want to come in as Jesus' representative. I want to help. And I want to do it in a God-honoring way. I'm not going to pretend that things are better than they are. I'm not going to be blind to trouble. I'm going to step into the mess and see if I can help. That's what Jesus did. That's what He wants us to do. You know what our culture celebrates? And I'm going to get on a bandwagon for just a minute and then I'll get off. Our culture celebrates peace breakers. Political system is all designed for this. You can't raise money. You will never raise money if you haven't come up with an enemy and you can target everybody against that person. I don't want to be a peacemaker. I'm going to be a peace breaker. I'm going to get everybody unsettled. I'm going to get them angry so they'll give money to me so I can get rid of whoever. We didn't invent it. We're just trying to perfect it. Shame on us when we buy into that. You can tell the truth without being mean and nasty and ugly about other people. You can attack problems without necessarily having to attack a person or their character. There are ways we can be involved in the world around us where we can operate with integrity and honesty, but not take the low road that has become so popular. Being a peacemaker means that I'm going to stand up for what is right and true no matter what comes my way. But I'm going to do it in a way that would honor Jesus in the process. Here's a verse. You're not going to see this posted on Twitter or Threads. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's just not popular at all, is it? I don't want to live in peace there. I don't want to live in peace with a handful of people that think just like me, and the rest of them can go to hell. Shame on us when we buy that and when we promote it. We've been called to something else, something much, much better. I opened with a story about, originally it was a dear friend, and I have her permission to say it was my daughter Sarah who tried to end her life. This past Friday was the 15th anniversary of that failed attempt, and she calls it her live day. I had a handful of people over to the house and went back through what led up to her wanting to end her life, and then what helped her rebuild, not just her old life, but rebuild her life. She did surrender to Jesus. She began to look to him to help her to navigate life and to find out what is true and right and good and real, and to orient her life around that. And then she has been investing her life since, even willingness to tell her story. She works with The Landing here at New Hope, which is a type of recovery group for our middle and high school students. It's an awesome group. Her story can help others find hope, so she's willing to put it out there, knowing there'll be some people will say, well, what's wrong with you? Why, you know, it's all that kind of stuff. But she's willing to because she knows there's hope in Jesus, and she's found what he offers you'll find nowhere else. I'm going to tell you, this kind of Christianity, this just kind of feel-good stuff and, you know, just kind of glide over life, that's not the Bible. That's not true Christianity. Larry Crabb, one of the big influences in my and Becky's life, he said, being a Christian means I don't have to pretend about anything anymore. I can face reality because I've got a God with me that will carry me through no matter what. He'll forgive me if I've screwed up. He'll help me navigate what others have done against me. My life will matter. It will not be a waste. If that's the kind of life you want, Jesus will give it to you on his terms. And he'll never rip you off. Let's pray together. God, forgive us for the times when we've tried to tame you and tried to make you cater to us. Times we've misrepresented and we basically demanded that you come through and give us the right circumstances because that's what we know will make us happy, and yet you know so much better. It's great to have good circumstances, but life's not built on that. You enter into the messy part of our lives and our world, and you bring us real hope and the potential to have real peace because we're with you. Help us to hang on to that today. And those of us that know you, that we would live it and show it in a way that others would see something in us that would make them want to know you. For anyone here that's not yet accepted you, that I just pray that they would see that we were created for this relationship with you. We were created to find our hope and our strength and our purpose in you. We can try all other kind of ways, but none of them will match what you offer. And for that, we're grateful. In Christ's name, amen.